Of all the dispositions and habits which lead to political prosperity, religion and morality are indispensable supports. Now, who said that? Jerry Falwell? D. James Kennedy? No, actually, those are words from George Washington in his classic farewell address. Hello and welcome to this portion of Vocal Point. I'm Jerry Newcomb, and our guest is Dr. Peter Lilback. He and I wrote a big, thick book called George Washington's Sacred Fire. Copyright 2006, published by Providence Forum, providenceforum.org. Dr. Lilback, so great to have you on the program.
Jerry, I love being with you. Thanks for the invitation.
Sure. Okay, so we have discussed in a previous podcast a discussion on the farewell address of George Washington, 1796. But let's hone in on one of the paragraphs there where he talks about how important religion and morality are to the success of the Republic.
Okay, so if we remember that the farewell address is Washington's effort to help the nation to remain united as they lose the one around whom they were able to rally in unity, twice elected unanimously as president. That'll never happen again. It wasn't going to happen in his day. And so the first beginnings of election, partisanship, rivalries begin to break out. And so Jefferson and Adams, and the fight goes on. Adams is elected, and then Jefferson's elected, and we begin to have the feeling of all the passions of parties and factions beginning to break out. Washington saw that's coming. And so his concern was, how do we create the unity for the country? And so among the many things that he identifies, he also recognizes the importance of what will keep unity as a possibility among people who have diverse feelings. And that is what he calls religion and morality. He says they are indispensable supports for our political prosperity. Basically, what he's saying is, if we're going to stay together with all the temptation for partisan fighting, sectional rivalries, and debt and debate of policies and money and business, we need to have something that will be deeper than all of that. And he said the two things that are at the core are the religion that has united America, which is the great Judeo-Christian religion of the Old and New Testament, and then also the morality that flows from it, summarized so well in the Ten Commandments and the Golden Rule, the two great commandments of Christ. He said these principles of morality that flow from religion are not just nice things. He says they're indispensable. Without them, we're not going to have what we want. And what is it that we want? Political prosperity. We cannot be a prosperous nation in our politics without this heritage uniting us, keeping us from running amok in all directions that we can and fighting just for what we're interested in. In fact, he goes on to describe them as indispensable supports. They are, if you will, the pillars that hold up the Constitution. Today we hear so often about the wall of separation between church and state. That was not Washington's concern. He was concerned with the supports, the pillars, the foundations that would keep the Constitution from collapsing or for the government from imploding on itself. He said if you want it to survive, you have to have a religious community and a moral teaching that supports this. And the reason that's true is actually found in one of the documents that Washington wrote right at the beginning of his presidency. Now, he didn't actually send it, but we have it in his own handwriting, where he says that the Constitution, at the end of the day, are just a wall of words. They are just a mound of parchment. In other words, any politician who is seeking power, not checked by, let's say, voters who are principled, are going to be able to just set it all aside and do what they want.
Oh.
So we need to have people who are committed to following the Republic and its Constitution if we're going to have a government, because they're just words on a paper. And then that's the principle. Religion gives us, if you will, the principles of right and wrong. Having the principles of right and wrong will give us the strength to do what we're supposed to do. When the Constitution says this, we'll do it. That's why a republic will survive, because of the character of the people that are willing to follow the rules that were established to create the country.
What's that document you just referred to?
That is actually a letter that Washington composed. I think it was almost like 89 pages that he intended for the first Congress. It was his thinking about what was going to be happening as the country was going to start. And he began to speculate, well, what's going to be the future of this new Constitution that we're working on? So I would call it a Washington's address to Congress, but unpublished, but it was his reflections.
Unpublished, undelivered. Huh.
Unpublished, undelivered, but actually written in his own hand.
Yeah.
And so that letter, I often wonder why he didn't send it. And I guess they didn't have Xerox machines back then, so he didn't know how to get 90-page copies to everybody. I don't know. But it clearly is important. And in there, he actually says the Constitution may not survive. And he, in describing it, he says that human beings in their depravity are able to corrupt the best of institutions. And he said, we can see this in the blessed religion revealed in the Word of God. And in that language, he's saying this religion, Christianity, revealed, not made up, it's not a myth, it comes from heaven, revealed in the Word of God. It's not just human fairy tales, it's God's Word. He said it shows us in the story of Christianity that courts that were established for justice actually can have miscarriages of justice. He's referring there to the crucifixion of Christ. The courts did not protect Christ. They turned him over. They sought to destroy him. The courts were turned on their heads. He said, so human depravity can destroy great institutions. And so he said that can happen to our own Constitution. It may not, in fact, survive if we don't have principled leaders checked and balanced by people who are not just seeking their self-interest or too lazy to get involved in the process. So it's a remarkable statement. And I like to think that that statement that comes from what he said at the beginning of his presidency goes hand in hand with this paragraph in his farewell address. Religion and morality are indispensable supports for our political prosperity. So character is a result of moral teaching. Moral teaching as a result of religion, and that religion, Washington had argued earlier, is because of the revealed Word of God, and it has to check human depravity.
Isn't that, of course,
the great wisdom of our Constitution, the checks and balances that we have running all through the Constitution is because we realize that people can't be trusted with power.
And
the great check and balance are the votes of the people.
Now, one thing he said there in this, again, in the same paragraph from the farewell address, that in vain would somebody basically claim to be a patriot if in any way you would subvert those two great pillars of human happiness, religion and morality. And then I think, well, my goodness, there's a lot of people out there today and organizations dedicated to subverting those two great pillars of human happiness, religion and morality, doing everything they can to undercut it. And, oh, yeah, you know, strict separation of church and state, meaning, as you point out so often, the separation of God and state, which the Founding Fathers would never have countenanced, including Washington.
I think what's interesting is that Marx, who says that religion is the opiate of the people, George Washington says it's an indispensable support for our political prosperity. He would say, Marx, anyone who follows Marx cannot be a patriot. He is actually anti his country. This country requires a moral people, requires religious training. It's interesting, there are religious groups that are celebrating the radical secularization of the country, saying that we need to have a hermetically sealed government from anything that's religious. Washington would say, my goodness, you call yourself religious? What you're doing is you're destroying our country by not letting religion have its proper impact upon our people so that we can have a Republican form of government. So he says, you cannot claim to be a patriot if you seek to subvert religious moral teaching. It's absolutely essential. And of course, as you know in that paragraph that you've read, Washington will go on to say, that's especially seen in the courts of law. If you believe that you can take an oath and there's no one you're taking an oath to and there's no responsibility, then truth means whatever you can get away with, not what you're going to be held accountable for before God.
Yeah.
And so you can lie through your teeth under oath. You can lie in the courts. You can take any oath or swear anything you want and never mean it, and it doesn't matter. And Washington said that is the power of our court system, is that we realize that we are saying when you're under oath, we're going to hold you accountable precisely because we know that ultimately God is going to hold all of us accountable to pursue the truth. Today, the truth is something that is unclear, it's impossible to be sure of, and it's whatever you can get away with. And so we can see that all sorts of places where even government agencies are alleged to be lying to other court agencies to get certain kind of things passed or supported. Tragic. Washington said, that's what's going to happen. You're going to lose the ability of your country to function when you no longer have this morality that protects our words, our oaths. It flows from religion, and it what keeps our Constitution intact.
Could I ask you to even just back up, if you would, what exactly are oaths? And I know that it doesn't say, for example, so help me God in the Constitution itself, but every president, because of George Washington's model, and he didn't make up those words, this is something practiced for centuries within Christendom. Explain about oaths, if you would, and the Christian influence of it, or actually Christian origins of it, Judeo-Christian origins.
Yes. Well, oaths and vows are closely related. We know what a vow is. It's we take vows, and when you're married, you make a vow.
Yeah.
You're making a promise to another. An oath is actually in the same spirit. It's basically saying, I'm going to make a statement now, and I swear an oath to it, which means I've just not made a light statement that could be taken. Well, did he really mean it? Did he not mean it? Was he playing on words? Was it said in jest? Saying, I'm absolutely serious. What I've said now, I'm holding my personality, my character, my legal reliability to the words that I'm about to say. I'm going to be responsible for this. I cannot run from it. I've said an oath. It is true. I can be jailed for it. I can be taken to court over it. It's absolutely true. So an oath was a way of saying, I have signed in blood, to use another metaphor, and I'm taking this so seriously that you can take me to court over this, and I'm going to have to answer to God for it. So an oath is very seriously, and it usually was taken in the name of God, because God is the ultimate one to whom we're responsible. So help me God then became a traditional vow all throughout, if you will, the common law of England. When George Washington became a surveyor in the state of Virginia, for example, one of the things he said was, I will be faithful to uphold the laws of my commonwealth, so help me God. That was part of the vow.
Just to become a surveyor. He had to say
that,
much less as the president, the first president under the Constitution.
Yeah. So the Constitution did not require him to say that, but it was simply his tradition when he took an oath, so help me God. And it had two points. One is it was being made in God's name, and two, he realized an oath is such a serious thing that he needed God's help to be faithful to it, because an oath is binding your life by your words. And so he was saying it was a prayer. God, help me to do this. And, of course, another way that an oath was taken in the classic Anglican tradition was to kiss the Bible upon which you had made the oath with your hand upon it. And so Washington, when he took his oath of office as the president, not only added, so help me God, he bent over and kissed the Bible, which is a way of saying my lips are accountable to what I've just said, to this book that points to the God of the universe to whom we'll all give account. My hand is upon his word. I've kissed it. And then I've said his name. It's a very powerful way of recognizing the oath was a very serious matter with legal consequences.
Okay, and last question. In that religion and morality paragraph in George Washington's farewell address, he says basically, to paraphrase him, you can't maintain morality in the long run without religion.
So basically, the logic of liberty of our founders is very beautiful, and we see this running throughout them. Many of them say this in different ways, but it goes something like this. You want to be free. Of course you want to be free. Well, if you want to be free, then you're going to have a republic, because a republic is what preserves freedom. You're no longer at the mercy of the tyranny of the mob or the tyranny of the majority. You actually have rights that protect your freedom. If you want to be free, you need a republic. Well, how are you going to have a republic? Well, you need to have moral people, because a republic can never be maintained by people who don't care about right and wrong. You have to be able to do what the paper says. So freedom requires a republic. A republic requires morality. But where do you get moral teaching where people are willing to do the right thing even when it's hard? Well, that is going to come out of religion. Religion is what gives us the ability to say, I've got to do what's right because I'm responsible to God. I'll be held accountable for it. I can be sure that my sin will find me out, as the Old Testament says. I will give an answer to God, who's the judge of all, as the Old and New Testament say. Well, where do you find religion? You find it in the blessed religion revealed in the Word of God. That's what Washington says. This is where we find it. And what do we find in the blessed religion revealed in the Word of God? We find the supreme judge of the world, the one who is going to be enforcing all of this, who's going to give us this oath. So you see the logic of liberty. Liberty requires a republic. A republic requires morality. Morality requires religion. Religion is found in the Word of God. The Word of God brings us to the God of the universe, and the God of the universe is the supreme judge of all. That is the hierarchy of liberty in our founders, and we can find it running throughout that whole founding generation that gave us America.
Dr. Peter Lobeck, again, thanks so much for being with us. ProvidenceForum.org for more information. Thank you, Dr. Lobeck.
Thank you, sir.